Hello, everyone. We will continue in our Bible study through the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 36 and verse 1. The transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. David is just talking here that when I see the wicked committing their transgressions, I can see within my heart there's no fear of God before his eyes, to clarify the King James language a little bit. And there isn't. I mean, if you just took a moment to think about people that you know, without being judgmental or critical or too hard on them, how many do you know that give you the impression that there's fear of God in their minds and in their hearts? Just how many do you know that you feel, truly do, fear and stand in awe of Almighty God? He's just not a subject in this world today. He's not a part of a discourse in society and cultures around the world. There are some people that will mention his name, and, you know, in vain they worship him. And there's some people that will spout off the Lord Jesus' name and God the Father's name, but usually it's the Lord Jesus and God the Father gets left out. But they don't know who they're talking about, and they don't know what they're saying. And where is the fear of God? Where is that evidenced in their lives, where they just stand in awe of God? They regard him. They worship him. They praise him. They listen to him. They obey him. They want to do what he says. When they make decisions, they want God in that decision. They take into consideration what God says about this, that, and the other thing in arriving at that decision. I don't know that many people who think that way and who are that way. I know there are in God's church people like that and in the ministry. But other than that, it's a rare occasion to see somebody who sincerely and really is honestly trying to seek God's will. Occasionally you'll come across somebody like that, and if they follow up on it, they'll probably end up in the church. But just like in David's day, there's no fear of God before his eyes, generally speaking. That's the way it is in our society. For he flatters himself, notice, he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Now, you might say, well, surely nobody flatters themselves. Well, they certainly do. They'll flatter and compliment themselves and brag on themselves and boast about this, that, and the other thing they've done, can do, will do, how pretty, how handsome, and so on and so forth. Sometimes some people do it to the point to where they're obnoxious about it, and others do it at selective times. He flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. Even laying in bed at home, at night he'll wake up instead of thinking about God or the family or something that happened the day before that was nice and something that could happen the coming day. He lays there, turning around and getting up and laying back down on his bed and so on, devising mischief, plotting wickedness, trying to figure out something he can do to get the best of somebody else, or to get something that he doesn't need or shouldn't have or isn't his. That's the way wicked people are, and the world is full of them, and we want to avoid them. He devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself up in a way that is not good. He abhors not evil. He loves evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. That's something else we need to give a little thought to from time to time. We all have animals in our lives in one way or the other. Some of us have cats and dogs and horses and cows and birds and fish and so on. And if they're not in our lives, we come in contact with them. What is our approach toward animals? Now, I think some people go way too far and begin to view them as either human or part human. Some people treat their animals better than they treat humans. But I've known other people, they're cruel to their animals. They're cruel to them. They don't feed them properly. They don't keep water out for them. They kick them and beat them and hit them and knock them around and work them too hard. They won't take care of an animal that is sick or wounded or lame or anything like that. They just knock them about, or when they're hungry or when they die, they just roll them off somewhere and don't care and get another one and then mistreat that animal. Beat them and whip them and yell at them and scream at them, etc. Well, God says we're not to abuse the beast, and we're not to be cruel to our animals. And if we can't take care of them properly, we ought not have them. But don't go to the other extreme now and treat them as if they're humans. They're not. But look what it says here, verse 6. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. He gave us these animals, and he expects us to be careful around them because they can hurt you, even accidentally. But he also expects us to take care of them properly and not to be cruel and not to abuse them. How excellent is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. That's a wonderful picture right there. Have you ever seen a mother hen with her little chicks? And it might start raining, or a shadow of a hawk might come across the chicken yard, and she'll start clucking, 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 and just kind of squat on the ground and spread her wings, and all those little chickens will go running up in under the wings of the mother, and then she'll drop those wings down, and there they are, totally protected. They're protected from the rain, the wind. They're protected from a hawk that might be preying on them. They're under her wings, and they're totally at peace in that place. They are totally comfortable and feel totally secure under her wings. Well, that's the metaphor that David is using here. We put our trust in God. We're in the shadow of his wings. He covers us with love and mercy and protection and security. Verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness or fullness of your house, and you shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures. I like reading Psalms 36, 8 through 10. I like reading the whole chapter, but when I read Psalms 36, 8 through 10, to me it's just a very descriptive example of the abundant life. This is abundant living, and it comes from God. Look how he describes it here. You shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures. Now, you know, sin has pleasures. There can be a sensation. There can be some kind of quick shot of pleasure. But then comes the kickback. Then comes the consequences. And those consequences and the penalty far outweigh any kind of gratification that the sin might have brought. And it just is so painful and so agonizing and so horrible and horrendous when it comes and just stays and gets worse and worse and worse and worse. But when we obey God and we serve him, he says they shall be abundantly satisfied. And that's where there can be pleasure and fun and fulfillment and joy and good feelings and fullness. And there's no penalty. There's no kickback. There's no bad consequences, only good consequences. That's what he's talking about here. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, the fullness of your house. And you shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures, just rivers of pleasure. Happy, healthy children. Good, fun fellowship with friends. Understanding more of God's word, and the light goes on and it clicks and falls in place. Having a breakthrough on the job. Having healings in your family. Being blessed with a car. Being blessed with just the right house on just the right block. Rain in due season when God decides to do that. Just pleasures. Pleasurable music. Just really nice, good, relaxing, or fun-filled, stimulating music. Delicious food. Beautiful art. Wonderful pictures to look at. Enjoyable fellowshipping in a shade tree, having a nice cold beer. Pleasures. You shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures. No sin involved, no kickback involved. Just doing the right thing and enjoying the results of that, like a river of pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light shall we see light. See, when we're close to God, we see things the way God sees them. So when we're close to God, we're in his light, and therefore then we will see more light. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? In your light shall we see light. I'd like to turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I think there's a cross-reference there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, or a peculiar people, meaning his own special people, that you should show forth or proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, we're not flailing and flopping around in ignorance, not knowing who we are, why we're born, where we're going, what God wants us to do, not knowing what life is all about, why things happened in the past, why they're happening now, and what's going to happen in the future. We're not there. We were there before, but now God's called us out of that.
and He's called us into the light that comes from Him. And now we know the purpose in life. We know where we've come from, where we are now, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. We know the answers to having the abundant life and the warnings to staying away from sin and the terrible consequences of that life. We understand when we hear about world news and the light of prophecy. We can put it together and not be left in the dark, so to speak, but rather live in the light and know what to look for and see and take note of in world news and the light of prophecy. We understand the doctrines that produce wonderful results if we obey them. That's what it means when it says, "In your light shall we see light," and David knew that. Oh, continue your loving kindness unto them that know you, that really know you, that are close to you, that come before you every day in prayer, and open your word and read it every day. They know you. You know them. They know you. Continue your loving kindness unto them, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Protect me from evil people. Protect your people from evil people. Protect your church from those that will try to do harm. God will hear that prayer. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise, and that's what will happen to them. And now we come to chapter 37, which is one of my all-time favorites in the whole Bible. It's just such a wonderful chapter in the book of Psalms, chapter 37. We could spend a whole lot of time here, and we're not going to rush it. We'll move it along, but we're going to take a little time because it's so important, chapter 37 of Psalms is. Psalms 37 and verse 1, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." You know what that's like. Here you are, you're trying to obey God, you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to serve Him, and your car might not start some mornings. And when it does, it may smoke and clatter and bang and thump as you're on your way to work. But here's this guy living right next to you. They have their Christmas lights up, and he's involved in all kind of bad stuff, and she is. But they go out in the morning, and here's a shiny new car, and they turn the ignition. It starts up and just purrs off down the street. And you may have bills and get your water turned off before you can get it turned back on, and they just keep bringing new stuff into the house. And now they've got a boat. Now they're going to this, that, and the other exotic location. And they're breaking the Sabbath. They're not keeping the commandments. They're cussing and yelling and coming home drunk at night. They're evildoers, but they just seem to have everything and even more than they know what to do with. And here we are keeping the commandments and keeping the law and obeying God and keeping the Sabbath. And the house leaks and somebody broke their toe and the dog tore up the couch and the roof leaked and what's going on? Well, there are reasons for all of that, and Psalms 37 gets into it. Don't start saying, "Well, God, here I am, your servant, and we're having all these tough times," and they disobey you at every turn, and they're on easy street. David addresses that here in Psalms 37. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb," and it will happen. It will happen. I didn't plan to turn there, but over here in Numbers, it may look like they're getting away with it. It may look like no matter how bad they are and how bad the things are that they do, it never catches up to them. But it will catch up to them. Numbers 32 and verse 23 says here in Numbers 32:23, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." There's no exception to that statement. May take a little time. God is merciful. He gives people chances. Sometimes it comes swiftly, sometimes not. But inevitably, and sooner or later, be sure your sin will find you out. No matter how hard you try to hide it, no matter how hard you try to cover it up, if you don't deeply repent of it and put it out of your life and move on, it's going to come back. And it will find you out. And that's certainly true of evildoers, without exception. And that's what David says here in verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And all of that supposed high and mighty, "I'm getting away with everything, look at all the things I've got," will come back in and backfire and come down right on their heads. I've seen it happen over and over again. It's only a matter of time. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. And while you're having your troubles, you have peace of mind, and they don't. And while you're going through some setbacks, you have a great future ahead of you, and they don't. And as you keep on faithfully serving God, you'll get through your troubles, and you'll see your setbacks reversed, and they won't. It's all a matter of time. You do the right thing, you'll end up in the right place. They're doing the wrong thing, they're going to end up in the wrong place. David says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. And they won't be fed when the going gets tough. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that something? That's one of those verses there that we ought to write out and put right over our mirror. We ought to have that on a card and just look at it from time to time. Look at this promise here. Delight yourself also in the eternal, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, do we do that? Do we really delight ourselves in the eternal? Do we love him? Are we thankful to him? Do we find it hard to find the words to express how much we love him and thank him and worship him and want to obey him and how we are so appreciative of all the things he does for us, even though sometimes he waits a while to teach us lessons? He knows when we're delighting ourselves in him, and he will help us do that even more and to even understand what that means. And when he sees that, he's going to give us the desires of our heart, because he knows that our attitude is right, and he knows that what he gives us we will use properly, and therefore it'll be good for us, not bad. Commit your way unto the Lord. Commit your way unto him. Commit your life unto him. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Now just go down here and notice the first word in each one of these verses. Verse 3, trust. Verse 4, delight. Verse 5, commit. Verse 7, rest. See, wait patiently for him. Go ahead and just wait for him. Rest in him. He'll take care of those who are prospering in their wicked ways, and they'll be gone, but you'll still be there being blessed with the desires of your heart. Just have to have patience and faith. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. Don't get mad. Don't lose your temper. Don't take matters in your own hands. Don't do that. For evildoers shall be cut off. They're going to be destroyed. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. See, Jesus Christ said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, David knew that truth. He understood that. They're going to inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. There it is, Matthew 5:5. The meek shall inherit the earth. It says the same thing. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Something everybody wants. We all want peace of mind. We want peace in our family, peace in our home, peace in the church, peace in every day that we live, great peace, peace at the feast. Well, God will give us that. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have peace and quiet and pleasantness and unity and harmony and love? Yes, it is. And we can have that, and we do have it, and we'll have even more of it, because we are trying to serve God, and we're trying to do what he says, and we're trying to overcome and grow. And we're delighting ourselves in him and in his way. And that's going to lead to delighting ourselves in the abundance of peace, according to verse 11. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. He just growls and snarls and tears with his tongue and his words and bares his teeth just out of hate and rage. But he can't get away with it. Look what verse 13 says. The Lord shall laugh at him. For he sees that his day is coming. That's right. And God does laugh, you know. He has emotions. You see that as we go through the Bible. You see that he has anger. He has joy. He laughs. His voice is powerful. It even showed over in the gospel, Jesus Christ wept. They have the full range, God the Father and Jesus Christ do. They have the full range of emotions. They're not just stoic and just sitting up there in the third heaven on their throne, unmoved, same expression on their face, never having any kind of emotion or anything like that. They're animated. They're dynamic. They're full of life. They're laughing. They're full of joy. Their lives are the most dynamic, scintillating, abundant, action-filled lives in the whole universe. And we're going to see that when we're in their family. And we see glimpses of that right here in the Bible. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy. Look who they pick on. They don't pick on, as they say, somebody their own size. No, they pick on the disadvantaged and the disenfranchised, the poor, the needy, and to slay such as be of upright conduct or conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. It's going to backfire. Now, isn't this verse 16, once again, one of those verses that we ought to have committed to memory? We ought to put it on a flashcard and share it with one another so that we can just quote it very quickly and turn to it. Just look at this. Doesn't it really sum up what trying to obey God leads to? Psalms 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Isn't that true? Hadn't you rather have a little bit that comes from obeying God than a whole lot that comes from disobeying God? I had. See, the little bit that comes from obeying God, you appreciate, and it doesn't turn bad, and it doesn't create problems. It's just good and leads to more good. But the riches of the wicked leads to bad things and causes all kinds of trouble and develops into all kind of heartache and pain. I'd rather have a little bit and be righteous before God than a whole lot and be wicked. Verse 16 is a very wonderful, just pearl, a diamond you find right here in this book of Psalms. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Look at these promises here, verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And when it talks about the evil time, it's probably talking about the great tribulation, the evil time. And we know part of that tribulation is this. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. In the days of famine, people are not going to be able to run down to the store and pick up a sack full of groceries. And they're not going to be able to run next door and knock on the door and borrow some milk and eggs. Not going to be any food available except from one source, and that's from God Almighty. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Who's going to be satisfied? The upright. The Lord knows the days of the upright, verse 18, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Now, to become an upright person takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight. You get up the next morning, okay, I think I'll be upright, and all of a sudden you're upright. An upright individual has character, and character takes time. It takes testing. It takes trial by pain and fire, as well as wonderful things. And God sees what we do with those blessings and those wonderful things. It's a process that goes on over a long period of time. And day after day, we learn to make better choices and more and better choices and fewer bad choices until finally we're making almost all good choices and avoiding the bad choices. And now we've become upright. And we keep on doing that on a daily basis so that when this time comes that we're reading about here, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. I know them. They know me. They're not Johnny-come-lately, all of a sudden, fair-weather Christians. No, they have built that into their life, into their thinking, into their character, to obey God over a long period of time, and God knows that, and he remembers that. But the wicked, verse 20, shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and quickly, just burn off and burn up. Into smoke shall they consume away, just like fat quickly burns and consumes away. The wicked borrows. See, here's what God says about them. The wicked borrows and pays not again. They don't pay their debts. They don't pay who they owe. They borrow and never pay, so they end up stealing, really. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. So much can be said about that attitude of giving. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, established by the Lord, and he delights in his way, the good man. Though he falls, and he will, and stumbles, and he will, and makes mistakes, yes, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Sometimes you think, I'm down and I'll never be up. No, God will reach down and pick you up. You just keep doing the right thing. He will. I have been young and now am I old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, his children, begging bread. He's ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. He's got an attitude of give. Even when he doesn't have it, he'll give anyway, somehow or the other, to help those who need it and will use it properly. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. You know, when I read that verse 27, or we sing it in the hymnal, I think of this. I don't think of, well, just kind of meander on away from evil. Well, kind of drift away, kind of pull back from it. I think about run from evil, rush away from evil, quickly remove yourself from evil, depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. You know, we can serve God with our mouth, with our tongue, with the words we say and sing. We can serve others that way also. Sometimes we serve by just keeping our mouths closed. And other times we serve by speaking kind words or words of wisdom or even correction or direction. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. Not goofy stuff, not prittle prattle, wisdom. And his tongue talks of judgment. Now here's a very important verse. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Not only does he know the Ten Commandments, and he loves the Ten Commandments, and she loves the Ten Commandments, and they try to follow them, they're getting it stamped right into their mind and heart and character. It's being chiseled right inside, so that from the inside, they love and keep and obey the law of God. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, and you've seen it too, and I've seen it, and we know some of them today that are as wicked as can be through and through, and they have tremendous power. It'll come down on them. It'll catch up to them. You wait. They're not getting away with a thing. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, or a healthy tree that just seems so strong and unmovable. Yet he passed away, verse 36, and lo, he was not. Couldn't find him anywhere and can't even remember anymore. Nobody even cares about him and what he did. Look at this. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, or the blameless man, or the upright man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Trouble in this life and the great tribulation, the time of trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. He's their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. Tremendous, rich blessings and promises and great interventions that we can rely on from God right there in Psalms 37. We ought to read it often. Look at this. Isn't this beautiful? Verse 23, the steps of a good man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. That brings us to the end of Psalms chapter 37, and we'll pick it up next time. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.